Yolanda was sick throughout his entire earthly life. From the extreme fasting, from his struggles of the vigils, if you will, from the sweat of the prayer, and from the synergy of the temptations, all these things brought him to the point of being irreparably wounded. One day I asked him, Yolanda, why so much fasting after all this exhaustion? And his answer, now, my child, I fast, so our good God gives his grace to all of you. However, in spite of his physical ailments and frequent pains, he was feeling inside his soul so much euphoria and blessedness, and being that he was having difficulty to describe this, he simply was saying that there was something like paradise inside him. Finally, the time of his departure drew near. He awaited death all his life because his life here was struggle, toil, and pain. His soul was nostalgic of rest along with his body. We were amazed by his overfamiliarization of death, even though he planted in us the memory of death quite intensely. Again, what made us a very strong impression on us was the way he approached, the way he familiarized himself with the most fearful mystery of death. He was preparing himself for death like he was preparing for a feast. That's how much his conscience was informing him about divine mercy. However, the last days, he wept again more so than usually, more so than usual. Father Elder Arsenios wanted to console him and said, Yolanda, all your life you struggled, you prayed, and wept so much. Why are you crying again? Yolanda Joseph looked at him and sighed. Oh, Elder Arsenio, what you said is true, but I'm a human being. How do I know if all these things that I practice were likable to my God? He is God. He does not judge the same way as we the people do. And would it be that we will return back here after we die to cry? Whatever each one of us gets to do here and now, according to the level that he mourns and weeps, so much he will be comforted. His love for our Panagia is higher in every possible description. He needed only to mention her name, and his eyes were running. He was begging her for quite some time to take him, to give him rest, and the Queen of the World heard his prayer. She informed him about his departure a month in advance. My Yolanda then called me and instructed and showed to me what to prepare. He waited. The day before his falling asleep, August 14, 1959, a Mistress Skinas from Volos passed by to see him. They were acquainted for years. How are you doing, Yolanda? He asked, how is your health? Tomorrow, Sotiri, tomorrow I'm departing for the eternal country. When you hear the bells ringing, try to remember my words. In the evening vigil, in the service of the Dormition of the Panagia, the Yolanda was chanting along with the fathers as much as he could. During divine liturgy, on the feast day of the Dormition, he is partaking of the Immaculate Mysteries, and he says, Ephodion zois aeoniou, for provision of eternal life. And the 15th of August dawned. Yerondas is sitting in his armchair of martyrdom in the yard of our ascetic quarters. He is waiting for the hour and the moment. He is certain about the information given to him by our Panagia, but seeing that the time keeps passing and the sun keeps rising, he feels somewhat worried and anxious about this delay. This is the last visit of the evil one. He calls me and tells me, My child, why is God late in taking me? The sun keeps rising and I'm still here. Seeing that my Yeranda is so sad and almost in despair, I tell him with boldness, Yeranda, don't worry. We will now do prayer. We'll do the Jesus prayer and you will leave. Tears stopped after this. Every one of the fathers busied themselves with a komposhini and intensified the prayer. A quarter of an hour had not passed, and he tells me, call the fathers to offer their metanya, to offer their prostration because I'm leaving. We prostrated ourselves to him for the last time. After a short while, he raised his eyes on high and was staring continuously for about 2 minutes. After this, he turns to us and in full soberness and inexpressible splendor of soul tells us, it is all finished. I am leaving. I am departing. Evloyite. And with the last words, he leaned his head to the right, opened and closed his mouth and his eyes 2 to 3 times peacefully, and that was all. Surrender his soul in the hands of the one he desired and worked from the years of his youth. A truly saintly death, which spread a feeling of resurrection to all of us. We had a dead person in our midst, and mourning was in order. However, inside of us, we were living resurrection. And furthermore, this feeling has never left. Since then, the memory of the Holy Yeranda is accompanied by this feeling. Since his entire life itself proved to be for us a verbal and written source of teaching, having personal knowledge and experience of the powers of his words and being, that for many years we have been persistently pressured to write about the life of the Holy Yeranda, we are here now through this present work, giving him the opportunity to speak through his epistles. Yeranda Yosef was illiterate by the standards of the world. He barely finished the second grade of elementary school. However, he was wise in the area of the divine. He was God-taught. The University of the Desert taught him the things that we are in the most need of, the heavenly things. We know in advance that the words of the Yeranda will prove to be of much benefit to the monastics, and we also know that his words will be equally beneficial to those who fight the good fight in the world. If some others happen to benefit from this, only God knows, and he may do as his goodness pleases. However, these things are not too easily heard and accepted, nor do they become action in the absence of struggle and much pain. At this point, we will present some selections from the letters of Yeranda Yosef provided to us by an anonymous translator. Yeranda Yosef writes, mental prayer, or noetic prayer, is to me like any other man's trade is to him, in that I have been working at it now for more than 36 years. The practice of noetic prayer is to force yourself continually to say the prayer with a mouth without ceasing. In the beginning, quickly. The mind must not have time to form any distracting thought. Pay attention only to the words, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. When the prayer is said in this manner, in essence orally, over a long period of time, the mind then becomes accustomed to it and eventually takes up saying it, and it becomes sweet to you as if you had honey in your mouth, and you want to say it all the time. If you stop it, you will feel greatly distressed. When the mind gets used to it and has taken its fill, when it has learned it well, then it sends it on to the heart. Since the mind supplies food for the soul, the mind's job is to send down whatever good or evil it sees or hears to the heart which is the center of men's spiritual and physical energies, the throne of the mind. So then, when someone saying the prayer keeps his mind from imagining anything and pays attention only to the words of the prayer, then breathing gently with a certain compulsion and volition of his own, he brings the mind down to the heart, and he holds it within as if in confinement, rhythmically saying the prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. In the beginning, he says the prayer a few times and takes a breath. Later, when the mind has gotten used to taking its stand in the heart, he says one prayer at each breath. Lord Jesus Christ, then he breathes in. Have mercy on me. He breathes out. This happens until grace overshadows and begins to act within the soul. Beyond this is divine vision or theoria. So the prayer is practiced everywhere, seated, in bed, walking, and standing. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, says the apostle. However, it's not just a matter of praying when you go to bed. It needs struggle, standing, sitting. When you get tired, sit. Then stand up again. Don't be overcome by sleep. This is called praxis, or action. You show your good intention to God, but everything depends on Him, on whether or not He gives grace to you. God is the beginning and the end. His grace activates all things. It is the driving force, the kinetic power. As to how true love comes to be, how it is activated, it is when you keep the commandments, when you get up at night and pray, when you see someone sick and you sympathize with him, a widow and the orphans, the elderly, and you are charitable to them, then God loves you. And then you also love him. He loves first and pours out his grace. And it will return that which is his anyway, thine own of thine own. So if you seek to find him only through the prayer, don't let a breath pass without it. Just be careful not to accept any fantasies or images, for the divine is without form, unimaginable, and colorless. He is utterly perfect, not subject to reasonings. He acts like a thin breeze in our minds. Compunction comes when you consider how much you have grieved God, who is so good, so sweet, so merciful, kind, and entirely full of love, who has crucified and suffered everything for us. When you meditate on these and other things the Lord has suffered, they bring you to compunction. So if you're able to say the prayer, say it out loud and without ceasing, in 2 or 3 months you can get used to it. And then grace overshadows you and refreshes you. Only say it out loud without a break. And when the mind takes it over, then you will leave off saying it with the tongue. And then when the mind loses grip of it, the tongue starts up again. All the effort is needed with the tongue until you get used to it in the beginning. Afterwards, all the years of your life, the mind will say it without exertion. Father Yosef writes to another person, say the prayer incessantly with the tongue and with the mind. When the tongue gets tired, let the mind begin. And again, when the mind is weighed down, again with the tongue, just don't stop. Do many prostrations. Keep vigil at night as much as you can. The prayer must be said in this manner, with the inner voice. But since in the beginning the mind hasn't gotten used to it, it forgets it. Therefore, you say it sometimes with the mouth and sometimes with the mind. And this happens until the mind takes its fill and grace begins to act within. By the action of grace is meant that which you feel within you when you say the prayer, joy and delight, and you want to say it continually. So when the mind takes over the prayer, and there comes this joy which I am describing to you, then the prayer will be said unceasingly within you without you having to force yourself. This is called the inner experience, the action of grace. Because grace acts without the person's volition. He eats, walks, sleeps, or wakes, while within he cries out the prayer continually, and he has peace, joy. Now, as for the hours of prayer, since you are in the world and have various cares, whenever you find time, pray. But constantly force yourself not to be negligent. As for divine vision, which you seek, this is difficult, for it needs absolute stillness. Whoever so desires, let him try it out. And after the action of the prayer continues over a long period of time, there will be paradise within him. He will be freed from all the passions, and he will become another man. And if he is also in the desert, oh, there is no telling of the bounties of the prayer. This is the end of the second letter. Father Joseph writes another letter to a faithful. My child, if you pay attention to everything I write to you and force yourself, you will find great benefit. All those things are happening to you because you aren't forcing yourself in the prayer. So force yourself. Say the prayer always. Don't let your mouth stop at all. In this way, you will get used to it within yourself, and then the mind will take it up. Don't grow bold in your thoughts, for thus you are weakened and defiled. Prayer, a continual forcing of nature, and you will see how much grace you will receive. When the grace of God comes, a man becomes spiritual. Then everything seems fine to him, and he loves everyone. He has compunction and tears and a fervent soul. But when grace withdraws in order that one might be tested, then everything becomes carnal and the soul falls. But then, don't you lose your eagerness, but cry out the prayer continually, with violence, with force, with much pain. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Again and again the same thing continually. And as if you were gazing at Christ with your mind's eye, say, I thank thee, my Lord, for the good things which thou hast given me and for the hardships which I am undergoing. Glory to thee, my God. And if you endure, again grace will come, again joy. Again, however, temptation and sorrow, agitation and irritability. But yet again struggle, victory, and thanksgiving. And this happens until, little by little, you are cleansed from the passions and become spiritual. And with time, as you get old, you come to dispassion, or apatheia. You will get very tired until you understand that prayer without attention and inner wakefulness is a waste of time. Toil without recompense. You must set attention as a vigilant guard over all your senses, inner and outer. For without it, the mind and the soul's powers are diffused in vain and ordinary things, like the useless water which runs in the streets. No one has ever found prayer without attention and inner wakefulness. No one has ever been counted worthy to ascend to the things above without first despising the things below. Many times you say the prayer, and your mind is distracted here and there, wherever it pleases, to everything it is drawn to by habit. And it takes much effort to wrench it away from these things, so as to pay attention to the words of the prayer. And we continue now with another letter. Don't think that the struggle is small. Like a lunatic, you must keep crying out, My Jesus, save me. All Holy Theotokos, help me. Your tongue should go like a motor. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And when you get tired, there will come to you a consolation which you have never yet tasted. However, if you remain idle as you are now, and are negligent, you will remain unhealed forever. One doesn't get to Constantinople by sitting at home, and a negligent monk who doesn't say the prayer does not become worthy of the Jerusalem above. And just as when breathing stops, one dies, thus without perpetual and endless prayer, the soul dies. For that living flesh which is beginning to be conceived by the perpetuality of the prayer falls asleep, and the passions find new life, because the enemy does not sleep, but continually wages war. And just as an infant which is conceived in its mother's womb bursts and dies if it ceases to breathe, likewise also in spiritual conception, if the work of the intellect ceases, a spiritual death takes place. This next letter was written and sent to a parish priest. Teach everyone noetic prayer, to say the prayer without ceasing. The prayer helps everybody, but each person must struggle according to his own strength, and God, according to one's intention, analogously gives his grace. If anyone says the prayer without repenting, either the prayer will stop or he will fall into delusion. Women especially make progress in the prayer more easily because of the self-denial and obedience they show to their spiritual guide. However, the faster they make progress, the more easily they fall into delusion if they walk thoughtlessly and without attention. It's not just a matter of saying the prayer, but it is a matter of being attentive as well. You must be vigilant as regards thoughts, keeping a tight and masterful control over them. Otherwise, they will take control of you, and in the end, you will become the laughingstock of the demons. I have never seen a soul make progress in the prayer without frank confession of secret thoughts. So let them make a new start again. Let them force themselves in the prayer. And we are praying that they may quickly find the Lord's mercy. Tell them first to bring the mind down into the heart with the breath. Next, the breath, along with the prayer, goes in and out while the mind stays within. It must be held forcibly. It must not be allowed to leave, and if it stays there once and for all, then, like two mad lovers who haven't met for many years, they encounter one another. Love, joy, and heavenly delight. But there's hard work and a lot of sweat in the beginning. And we continue with another letter. There are many ways to pray, and all of them are good if one doesn't know and prays with simplicity. But if one has someone else as a guide and is yet disobedient, then one turns back and there comes delusion. Except for cyclical noetic prayer, all the other prayers may undergo change with time when one's simplicity is lost and one begins to have ideas about oneself. However, noetic prayer, the single-phrased invocation of the name of God, Jesus prayer, leaves no room for doubt, nor is it followed by delusion. For within the heart, the name of Christ is invoked indistractedly, and it cleanses us from darkness and guides us into light. And we continue now with another letter. Let your mouth continually meditate on the prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Let your breath cleave to the name of our Savior. After a long time, the mind will get used to saying it with the inner voice. And when the mind is cleansed with a prayer, it will draw the prayer down into the heart. There will be a union of mind, word, heart. That is, through the continual invocation, the prayer finds a way into the heart through the process of inhaling and exhaling. Then mind, word, heart become one. As the heart is continually cleansed, it receives accordingly overshadowing grace. And then, little by little, without you realizing it, it becomes heaven, paradise within you. beginning process is called praxis, or action, and beyond this, we have divine vision. Attain to this point, and the rest we'll discuss when the time comes. And that was the end of the 70th letter. And we continue with another letter. Obedience has a share in all things, and Christ weaves a crown for you at every moment. But in order to develop the inner man, to find peace from the passions, and to have the fruit of your good work blossom, everything must be accompanied by perpetual, unceasing, noetic prayer. As you work, say the prayer continually, either with a mouth or with a mind. When you say it continually with a mouth, afterwards the mind and inner voice get used to it. In succession, the mind sends it down into the heart. From then on is the toil and labor of inner wakefulness or watchfulness, to forcefully keep the mind there without form, pure and attentive only to the circular movement of the prayer through inhaling and exhaling within the heart. Then, not having time to form any distracting thought, the mind becomes pure with time thanks to the prayer and no longer takes delight in evil. Takes no delight in evil recollections, nor does it want to remain completely idle, but it becomes entirely aflame in the recollection of the divine name and in the love of the Savior Christ. So, my child, meditate in this God-inspired hidden work, and your soul will become paradise before it leaves the body. A monk who hasn't learned the prayer doesn't know why he became a monk. Reading illumines the mind and helps the prayer. And that's an excerpt from the 72nd letter. And something from the 73rd letter. When you see that the mind is getting tired of grasping the prayer, then say it constantly with the mouth. And again, the mind will take it up. In the beginning, it is hard work. But when the years have passed, the prayer will cry out within by itself. It continually cleanses one of all the passions. And something from the 76th letter of Yeranda Yosef. So, my child, don't stop crying out the name of Christ. At your every breath, meditate on his divine name, even if your mind gets distracted. Don't you worry, for this continual meditation and the perpetual longing to seek him will draw him to come by himself to see you. And within your heart, a refreshing spring will gush up, crying out, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And then, without ceasing, you will rejoice in the voice and sweetness of Christ the Master. And now we'll close this segment by narrating a small piece from the first letter of Father Yosef. You will find the prayer wherever your mind is at rest. I am certain that you will find the prayer. Have no doubts. Only straight away knock at the door of divine mercy, and surely Christ will open unto you. It is impossible for him not to. Love him much so as to receive much. On your love, be it great or small, depends the greatness or smallness of his gift. O my child, unceasingly turn over in your mind and heart all these things which I have written to you.